me just pray, and then we're going to get into the word. And Father, I want to thank you for just your nature that gives. Father, you give to us, but you also call us to give. We give of our finances, we give of our resources, we give of our time, we give of our prayers and our thoughts, we give of our obedience. And Lord, I thank you that when we are obedient to you, you do great things, Father. I thank you for all of the finances that we have for this church, that people are faithfully giving, that enables us to exist as a community and for other people to hear about the good news of Jesus through who we are. And many here are here because of the work that this church has done over something like 70 years. Father, I thank you for what was given to Freeset from us and from other churches and the work that is continuing to happen over there through Freeset, through Joya, through Lawyer Workshop, and through many, many others that we don't necessarily know the names of, the one that Alice was just sharing about. We thank you that you're at work, and I pray that we'd continue to just trust you with your leading and guiding on all that we do, that we wouldn't be selfish people, but we would be generous people like you are. And Father, as we just get into your word, Lord, I pray, well, I know you're going to speak, but Father, may we be open to hearing, and may we be bold enough to step out in what we, first what we hear, but also what we know you're pointing us to, what your spirit is kind of prodding and prompting within us. May we be obedient people so that our world may know that you are Lord and that you are King. Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Cool. So the children's program isn't running today, but if the young people want to get a bit restless, you can go out. They don't have to. More than happy for people to stay. Okay, we're just getting into been speaking into Judges. So if you want to turn to Judges 6, we've been looking at the story of Gideon. And I've been looking at it with the idea of the theme I put up of disciples engaged in the mission of God, the work of God that's going on in our world. And it might be a bit odd to go to Gideon to talk about what Jesus is doing, but what I want to help you understand is that God never changes. And I think a story like this really highlights God's heart. Just a snapshot, one little story in the middle of the whole story, but you can see that God's heart isn't changed for what he's wanting to do in his people. So Judges chapter 6, we're going to pick it up at verse 25. That same night, the Lord said to Gideon, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down. Offer the second bull as a burnt offering. And so Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. Now in the morning when the men of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished with the Asherah pole beside it cut down and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, who did this? And when they carefully investigated, they were told, Gideon, son of Joash, did it. The men of the town demanded of Joash, bring out your son, he must die, because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. So that day they called Gideon Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal contend with him because he broke down Baal's altar. Israel were in a lot of trouble. They were oppressed. They were restricted. They were beaten down. They were hiding. Their food was destroyed by these Midianites that would come in and just ravish everything. And of course, last week we saw you know, or the week before we saw God say, well, the reason is because you are worshipping this god Baal, and you're not worshipping me, you're disobeying me, and so I've kind of removed my protection, I've just sat back a bit and given you over to Midianites. Last week we looked at Gideon, who came, the angel of the Lord just came down and sat next to Gideon and started having this incredible conversation with him, and they started this interaction, and at the end of that section, we see Gideon just falling on his face in worship, because he suddenly realized he'd been talking with God. You know, do you realize that you might be talking to God and not know it sometimes? You know, Gideon had no idea that it was the Lord speaking to him until after his offering actually got burnt, got just smoked from with fire that came from nowhere, and he realized that God was around, this living God. And so we come to, and he said, and if you remember last week, he said that the angel just turned up and said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Now, how many of us would think, wouldn't it be wonderful if God just came and said something like that to me? Like, wouldn't it be awesome if you just knew that God has declared something of you that you don't believe? Yeah, we just sang a song, I am who you say I am. And if you were listening last week, Gideon didn't believe God. He didn't believe that who God was saying he was, that wasn't his version of what he was. But how many of us would love it if God would just come and tell us who we are, or to call us out to be some amazing person that would transform this world, or to lead our people or our community into a new place? Do you have a dream like that? Nobody's going to put their hand up. Well, I guess that we do that sometimes because it brings to mind, if God would do that, wouldn't it be cool to have some of the amazing things that we read of, especially in the Old Testament, wouldn't it be cool to be part of the crossing of the Red Sea, the destruction of the Egyptian army, what else has God done? That's just incredible. It would be wonderful, wouldn't it? Even if we look at Gideon, for those of you who know the story of Gideon, we think, wow, God came to Gideon, and then Gideon destroyed this huge army that was just massive, and he just took it out with the hand of God, and we go, come on, God, why can't you do that today? Why won't you do that to us today? But what we tend to forget is that God is interested in changing you. I would say more then he's worried about dealing with your enemies. I would say a transformation of heart and spirit is of higher priority for God than just getting rid of the people you don't like. See, the greater challenge is your heart softening towards him. That's actually a greater challenge than dealing with 135,000 trained armed soldiers, as far as God is concerned. Because you have a choice over that. And I know it might be confusing. I'm not going to get into a whole lot on that. But I think we've got to realize that God wants your heart first and foremost. Because it doesn't matter whether you're oppressed or not. He can still have your heart. And he can rescue you from oppression. That's no problem. But if you're not, don't have a heart towards him, what's the point? You'll just end up in oppression again. And I think that's the point when I read the Bible, is the story of the Israelites, whenever they went away from God, where did they end up? Oppressed, trapped, in slavery, arguing with either someone else or themselves constantly. And so the challenge is for our hearts to be towards God. You know, many people tend to think that if I love Jesus, if I just get more of Jesus, then my life is going to be fantastic, because God's going to be focused on freeing me from everyone. No matter where I go, people are going to fall down before me. I'm going to tell them to get lost, and I'm going to be powerful and wonderful, and life's going to be fantastic, hey, because God's there protecting me and shielding me and comforting me. Well, that's true, isn't it? Because he does shield and protect and comfort. But his focus is actually on growing you and changing you and transforming you. And God doesn't seem to mind you going through a bit of hardship so that he can use that for your transformation. Because he's bigger than the hardship you're facing. He's greater than the enemy you're encountering. And I think when you encounter God, and this story of Gideon shows us that God wastes no time in changing and transforming you. In this story, of God using Gideon to save his people from the enemy, the first thing he does, which we see in the reading today, that same night it says, the very first thing he does is he commands Gideon to stand up to his family. The very first thing he does. We want him to get rid of the enemy. We want him to get rid of those people. And the very first thing God says is, you're going to stand up to your family. You're going to get things right within your family. No sooner had Gideon discovered that God was speaking to him when he heard the command, take down the altar to Baal and construct an altar to me. You know, to be a child of God, to be a follower of Jesus, to be a disciple engaged in what God is doing in the world, well, you first have to be obedient to him. He must be your God. Because if you try and do anything for God, if he's not your God, what the heck are you doing? There's no power in it. You're just trying to change people's behavior, but there's no heart change. And so God has come in and he wants to see Gideon make this incredible step of destroying demolishing the altar of Baal. See, God reorders your world. How many of you have experienced that? When he comes into your life, he starts reordering your world. And he starts to put himself at the center. Because without God at the center, what are we doing? Hello? Right? Oh, good. Okay, I thought it was time up. Someone getting... Still got another 28 pages to go. Anyway, God will reorder your world with him as the starting point from which everything else operates from. And when God and when Jesus is our starting point, we establish right habits of worship, right habits of thinking, so then we can go into the world and approach the things of life that are challenging us. God has got to be the most important thing in your life if you want to be part of his world, if you want to be on his mission, if you want to be about, and you know, I can't just sit there and tell you, change. It's a spirit comes in, connects and does a work within you. I can point you to that change and I can tell you God wants you to change, but unless you're invested in that, and I think this is what God is doing with Gideon right here. He's saying, righty-ho, if you're serious about walking with me, if you really want to see the enemy gone, this is the journey, this is the step that we're going to take. Now, before we just jump right into very unhelpful thoughts about our own reality of how we're going to go and destroy our families, whatevers, let's just first of all have a look at what's going on here. You've got to understand Israel was called out from the world before they even existed. Did you realize that? That God had a plan for these people before they even were born, before the nation of Israel existed. God spoke about it to Abraham and he said that your descendants, which one, he hadn't even had one at that point. Do you ever think about that? God spoke to Abraham when 25 years before he even had his first child. See, God already knew what was going to happen before Abraham could even believe it, because Abraham had to believe it before it even happened. Does that make sense? So 25 years before his first child was born, God was speaking to Abraham. And he said that his descendants would be set apart for God's glory and be a blessing to the nations. He promised Abraham that this land that they were now inhabiting would be theirs well before they ever got there. And then God rescued them from 400 years of slavery in Egypt. He took them from being the workforce of the most powerful nation at the time, and he brought them into this land. And he drove out the inhabitants of the land, and he helped Israel become a feared nation. He helped them become successful and even prosperous. And as they went into the land, God told them, do not worship the gods of the people of the land, worship only me. But as soon as they got there, as soon as they stepped into this incredible blessing, they just turned to the gods of the land, the gods of the people that they had to drive out. And they began to worship them as if somehow these were the gods that brought around all of the prosperity of the land. Now, the land was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was an amazing place to live. But before you know it, a few generations in, they're being oppressed. And their experience is not what was promised. And as we heard last week, Gideon's going, why have you abandoned us? This is not what we got told by our fathers. But it's because they worship the gods of the land. They built altars to Baal, they erected Asherah poles, and they worshipped these gods in the hopes that things would go well for them. And of course, things didn't go well because God gave them over to the chaotic, abusive, confrontational way of living that Baal worshippers experienced. See, their way of living is a way of living where only the strong survive. It's a way of living where people are pawns in the game of the powerful, or the games of the powerful. Child sacrifice, manipulation, taking control by force is the way of these gods and the people that worship those gods. And while some people at the top seem to thrive very, very well, they are only there until someone stronger comes along. They are in a constant state of battle. Not that different to our world today, is it? And so these Midianites in this story, even though they have their own herds and their own wealth, these enemies come on into the land of Israel and they plunder the crops, they destroy the ability of Israel to thrive, they steal, kill, and destroy everything in their sight. And it's in this environment that the Israelites cry out to the God who saves. See, they know God is a God who can save. They know the story of coming out of Egypt. They know that God is powerful. But for some reason, they don't know that he's the God of living. He's the God that guides them in the day-to-day. And I think sometimes we can be a bit like that too. We love when God rescues us from drugs, don't we? We love it when God rescues us from a bad marriage. We love it when God gives us a new job or whatever it might be. And you know, man, God is awesome. But do we trust him when he gets into the nitty-gritty of the everyday? Often we don't. But in his mercy, in this story, they call out, and in God's mercy, he begins to move. He doesn't go for the oppression first. He doesn't go for the other people. He begins to move in just one person. See, when the angel of the Lord engaged with Gideon, Gideon blamed the apply on God. He said that the Lord had abandoned Israel, but the reality is that Gideon and his family and his people are the ones that had abandoned God. I think it's a really important point there for all of us to realize that success isn't dependent on external things. We can blame X, Y, and Z. We can, you know, and some people are awful and there's some stuff going on. Absolutely, I'm not denying that at all. But just changing that isn't necessarily going to put us in the right space, because who's the next power that's coming along to replace those people? Who's the next, do you know what I mean? Because as humans, our nature is corrupt. And it's when because we've abandoned God and we haven't put God at the center of all that we need to be. And so as Christians, we need to realize that without God, we are nothing. We're going nowhere. We're just a part of what we point the finger at other people. Actually, we're just as bad if we don't have God at the center and allow him to lead. And I think this is the thing that the key thing that most people seem to miss. But the Apostle Paul came to understand it. In Ephesians 6:10, he writes this: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the enemies that surround you." Is that what it says? What does it say? Come on, a lot of people know this verse. So you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Not those people or these people, against the devil's schemes. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood," he says, "but against the rulers, authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." This understanding that Paul has been able to articulate, and many of us will quote that often, has been true for all time. Even when you read the Old Testament with a New Testament understanding, you can see this at work. It's not the enemy. There's a lot of talk about the battles and all that, but what's really going on is that God wants the heart. See, the Midianites are not the problem. If you read the book of Gideon, the story of Gideon, and you look at after Gideon dies, do you know what happens to his family? They just fight amongst themselves. There's no Midianites around. God dealt with them. They're all gone, but they just start to fight amongst themselves. And there's more and more problems that come. So getting rid of the Midianites wasn't the solution, because it's a heart issue. And Paul here was articulating what we're seeing in this part of Israel's history. The enemy is the one who speaks lies to us. It's the one who believes that if we worship the right thing, if we get the right... If you know anything about Baal worship and Israelite worship, Baal worship, their altars and their Asherah poles were articulately carved, ornate, beautiful. You know, you'd come in and it's almost worth worshipping in one sense because it was just so creative and all that. Do you know what God's altar was? A pile of stones. And they weren't allowed to be cut. They weren't allowed to be shaped. They weren't allowed to have any marks on them at all. They had to be just natural because they weren't to be worshipped. They were a symbol of what God has done and is doing. Do you get that? You know, this here, it's not there so we worship it. It's there to remind us of who our God is. It's there to remind how our God works through the weakness and that he has power. And it tells us something of our God, but we don't sit here and worship the cross, do we? I hope not. We worship the God who used the cross for the most incredible reality that's ever happened. Yeah. See, when people believe the lies of the evil one, they live for themselves, they live for their families, they live for their ethnicities or their race. And in the case of Israel, they believe that God just loved us so much because we're Israelites. Therefore, we can do what we like. Well, it's kind of like what some of the Christians in the New Testament lived like, is God saved us, therefore we can do what we like. And you find them getting into trouble again. But God set Israel apart not to do whatever they like, but to show the world what a people who serve the Lord looks like. What Alice just described, castes and, you know, people that were just literally nobody, wish they'd never been born. That would never happen in the kingdom of God. Every person has a place. Every person knows that they're created in the image of God. Everyone is treasured and valued for who they are. Why? Because we are the image of Christ, the image of God. We're created in the image of God. We're just not conformed. We need to be conformed to the image of Christ because we are corrupt and we tend to be self-centered. And so as in this story, as God moves to rescue his people, you find he engages with a person. Really, really fascinating. He doesn't come to a group of it. You'd think he'd come to the elders meeting, wouldn't you? You'd think he'd come to the council meeting. You'd think he'd come to the gathering of the leaders. But he comes to the low person. He comes to the one who in himself goes, who am I? Nobody respects me. I'm a nobody. I'm a nothing. And God comes and sits with this, I don't know, what would you call him? Just doesn't see himself very well at all. But he brings life to Gideon. He revives Gideon's belief and faith in God. And then he begins to challenge Gideon's belief and practice. And in time, Gideon was the one that ended up dealing with what was around him with a renewed heart and a renewed mind. See, what brings about the change that our world needs is faithful people living according to the way that the Lord says healthy communities work. Did you know that Israel were a hypocritical nation? I used to think, what a bunch of idiots when I was growing up. But as I got more mature and I began to understand life and humanity, I realized that I am them. And they're not any different to me and to us. You begin to realize that, we're hypocritical people. So Israel wanted to live like the other nations. They wanted to do what looked good in their own eyes, but then they cried out for judgment when it wasn't working out for them. It's like they had God on the side, and if it doesn't work out, we can always call on God. And so they called on God, going, come on, God, why won't you come and rescue us? And I think God's just like, oh my God, how are you going to get this? See, Israel want the Lord to condemn their enemies, but don't realize that Israel themselves are doing the very same things. That's hypocrisy. And when we start to judge other people for doing the things that we actually doing too, but they're just better at it and winning, what does that say about us? Yeah, we don't really hate what they're doing, we just hate them. And we want to be the people that are successful or whatever it might be. And they don't seem to realize, these Israelites don't seem to realize that God's people need to hate the work of the enemy, not the people that they don't like. Do you get the difference? They need to hate the work, the lies of what the devil's about, not just the people that practice those things. It can be tough to distinguish those two things sometimes. And so God comes to Gideon, gets his attention, and the next step is, of course, is to address his family's sin, which is the worship of the gods of the land. And right away he says, take the second bull from your father's herd, take down the altars of Baal and the Asherah pole, build an altar to the Lord, and then sacrifice the bull on it as a burnt offering. That's pretty hardcore stuff if you know Israel and Jewish sort of culture at the time. That's a big deal. And so Gideon does it boldly. He knew God was with him, and he was out there going, No, he did it fearfully. But what's interesting is he did it. He did it at night because he didn't want to be seen. Apparently, where the Baal altars would be in very exposed places. It was up high. It's where everyone would see what was going on. It was often in the center of what was happening. It wasn't tucked away in a building somewhere. And so if he did it in the day, everyone would see him doing it. And so while he trusted God on one level, there was a sign that he was still growing, and we'll put it that way. He was learning to trust God. And so he goes and does it at night with 10 of his servants. He's so afraid of his family. He is worried he will be challenged. He is worried that he will be stopped. He doesn't want to confront the family because he is convinced he is the least. He is convinced that he doesn't have a say. He is convinced that nobody would, that he would be in trouble, I guess. I mean, who's going to listen to him, and what sway does he have? But the conviction that God has within him actually starts to override that. And so he goes and he puts things right. Have you ever had that? Have you ever had that experience where God has spoken and you know what he said is true, but you're terrified of those around you? It's hard. It's challenging. And God just expects us to deal with that, interestingly enough. And so, of course, he destroys the altar. He puts it, breaks it down. And not only does that, he cuts this Asherah pole down, cuts it up for firewood, and uses it to offer the sacrifice to the Lord. And, of course, this action goes straight to the lie that Israel is believing, that worshipping Baal brings about life. And of course, he doesn't. And so as he destroys it, God is saying, my people, you need to repent. You need to change. You need to turn from your wicked ways to come and serve me. And remember too that Israel were a special people. And what I mean by that is they weren't more special than any other, but they were called by God to be his people. They had a history of God's favor on their life. You know, they were his, and so they were special in that sense. And so God, Gideon did what God commanded him. That could have been the end of the story. His family could have just taken him out. He could have been destroyed. And as we read the story, you see his village certainly wanted to take him out. They called on his dad and said, bring your son out. We need to put him to death. He has offended our God. But in a surprising twist that maybe even Gideon was not sure about, maybe Gideon was like, oh, I didn't see that coming, his father stands up and defends his son. Joash is challenged by what had happened. He was part of the Baal worshippers. He was part of the community that built it. He was part of the community that lived in this practices that were wrong. But he was challenged by what his son did. And he stands up and he says, no. If Baal is God, let him sort this out. Interesting statement, eh? Let Baal defend himself. And then the village went, okay. See, his father had sway. Gideon had no sway, but his father did. And somehow God was at work in his father. And I think this shows that just because some people are going along with something evil doesn't mean that they are fully on board with it. Just because you see people doing things you don't agree with doesn't mean that they're so committed to it that they would die on that hill. Some people are just going along because that's what everyone else is doing. And it can be hard to stand up and be different, although some people don't know how to be different. And that's what I'm learning as I'm talking to people. And when you start just to talk and to question some of the things they're doing, I'm finding some people are going, I've never even thought about that. I don't even know why this is going. And I think that's why for us as Christians today, we don't have to stand on the hilltop telling them they're all going to hell unless they change. What we need to do is get alongside them and tell them what change needs to happen. To point out their lostness, not in a judgmental way, but just in a, do you realize where it's going, what's going on? And, you know, I think his father here needed the prompt from his son to make a stand, and I think it generated a change in what perhaps God was already doing in Joash. You never know what's going on in another person. And when Joash stood up and made his stand, before you know it, the cries changed from kill him to let Baal deal with him. And if we jump ahead a bit further in the story, when Gideon calls out for the people to come and fight, guess who's first in the line? His people, his village. There's a massive shift that happens really, really quickly because he, in his fear, went and disobeyed the Lord. He didn't convince them. God did. And sometimes we think we've got to have it all figured out, but we don't. We just have to be obedient to God. God's salvation is beginning. He's starting in this man called Gideon. But it's, you see now his father's starting to get on board with it. Then his village is starting to get on board with it. And before you know it, the whole nation is starting to get on board with it. People are changing and the Israelites are rising to be the people they're meant to be. So what do we learn for us? Because I don't know that we've got a bunch of Midianites. Well, some people might think we do have that around there. But here's what we do. I do know. God transforms people. And he calls those transformed people to operate in the world under his direction. And before he sends people to fight the big battles, to get famous and to do all that, he starts with the personal. He starts with you, and then he starts with you in your family and how you live amongst those that are closest to you. As disciples engage in the mission, God calls us to live for him amongst those closest to us, our families. He calls us to be faithful followers of Jesus all the time. This is not a job that we go to, 8 o'clock, right, I'm going to put on my Christian job and I'm going to go and do all the right things and then I'm going to go home and I'm going to be something very, very different. You know, and if it doesn't matter because the family know who I am. No. We're called to be his all the time. Jesus said this, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What Jesus is saying there is that living for Christ in the midst of those we are most familiar with can be the most challenging. Our routines are comfortable, and it is hard to hide from those we live amongst. It's hard to put on a Christian veneer when you're relaxed. It's hard to look the part when you're angry. It's hard to be genuine if you're not. It's hard to look genuine when you're suffering. It's hard to, But if it's genuine, you don't have to put anything on. You just have to be real. The genuineness of our transformation is proven in how we live within our family, within our church, within our communities, within those that know us the most. Those closest to us will know that something has changed. Have you ever had anyone come to you and say, what's going on? There's something about you that's just different. I know a number of you have had that. I've had those conversations. Why? Because God's at work transforming and changing. But it can also be the toughest place to walk with Jesus, because those we love might not agree with our choice. They might not be like Gideon's father. They might not get on board with what you're about. They might actually shun you, cut you off, and put you out. And you might lose that which is quite precious to you. But Jesus says that's the call of the disciple. I want to be the highest priority in your life. Now, what Jesus isn't saying is he's not saying in this verse, hate your parents or your family. He's not saying have nothing to do with your family. He is saying, I want you to love me and my ways above your family's ways, above the wrong ways of living, the unhealthy, the destructive ways. If your new life in Christ conflicts with your family practices, we follow Christ. We turn our back on what we've always known, and we obey the Lord. Why? Because it's first of all for our good, but ultimately it's actually good for our families and our communities. Why would we turn our back on their behaviors? Because they're destructive. They're unhelpful. If we're rescued from bad things, why would we want them to continue living in it? Wouldn't we want them to be set free as well? It's for the good of us and our families. Now, what does this look like? Well, it might mean that we stop engaging in sexist behavior that has just been normal. It might mean that we begin to value around the people around you as equals. It might mean that the way you approach and talk about other cultures changes. You begin to respect and, dare I say it, maybe even love those who are very, very different to you. You'll see them with new eyes. It might mean that you make room in your social life for the less fortunate neighbors you have, and you might invite them to your barbecues or your social events or just round for some drinks on Friday night or whatever it is that you do. You might just invite those that your family doesn't agree with and maybe even those that they don't like. You might invite them into some of those spaces with wisdom, of course. It might mean that you change your business practices and instead of trying to get one up on the others and to have the most money, you seek to do what is right for all involved, even if you're not the one who wins. It might be that you simply refuse to engage in gossip and talk that puts other people down when everyone else around you is doing it. Or it may be that God specifically tells you to change something. Not because it's a law or a command that we've read, although that's a good place to start from. But God might speak to you personally and just say, I want you to change something. I've certainly had that a number of times in my life. And I'm so thankful God did that because it set me free. But to do that simply because you know he spoke, that is obedience. See, God wants us to lead our lives and our family and our lives and our engagement with our family and friends in healthy, life-giving ways. He wants us to be people who represent what his kingdom's about. And it's not dependent on what everyone else, it's actually dependent on what's going on in you. It's what you're convinced of, what you're convicted of. And see, the challenge we have here is as we live in our families, as we're actually called to love our parents and to love our spouses and to love our siblings and to love our children and even to love our friends, even when we are rejected by them or we feel that we're being rejected. And so the call to hate our parents sits there with the call to love our enemies and to love people. It actually sits there together. So it's not, I hate you, get out of my life, I want nothing more to do with you. That's just actually the way of the world. The call is to hate the practices that go against what God is about. Love the person, but stop engaging in the practices of self-promotion and all of those things that God actually calls us to not be about. What we see, and the other thing is we don't know what is going on within those around us. Often I've found that God is already at work well ahead of me, and I've discovered that actually I'm not the one that changes people. That was a shock. I can't change people. All I can do is represent the one that I serve as faithfully and as holistically as possible. And I've found that I might need to say something. I might need to, you know, challenge something. I might need to do that. But it's not me that changes people. It's the work of God that's doing it. And some people are just not quite sure how to change. You know, Gideon was afraid to obey God during the day because he was afraid of his father, his brothers, his whole kin, his family. And again, Jewish family was, you know, I'm not just sitting there going, it's Liz, me and my kids, and then you guys are all the rest of you. No, their family, this is family, it's extended family, the village was, you're all part of the same, you know, you gathered in that wider family environment. He was afraid of them because he didn't see himself well, and yet God said to Gideon, mighty warrior, you're a mighty warrior. I am who he says I am. When we're convinced of that, then we can stand. And when he was obedient, it turns out that his father became an ally and his father stood up for him. His father sensed that what Gideon was doing was right and good, and whatever was going on in his father, he wasn't really worshipping Baal. He was actually hoping something different. And so then we see his father actually leading the change within the wider family. See, faithfulness to God doesn't mean we're responsible for how others think. We're responsible for following the Lord at his word. And when we step out in obedience and simply do what he calls us to do, we then get to see what God will do. The amazing, incredible, powerful transformation of God. Some of us might want to see a particular people group destroyed or a nation, whatever it might be, but what's more miraculous is when we start to see hearts transformed, the lives of those around us that we're fully convinced won't change, when we see that change, we know God's at work. Yeah?
Amen.
And maybe, just maybe, as we step into the obedience of following Jesus, we may see our families change, the ones that we've lost hope for, as they respond to what's going on within us. Just as we were in worship, sorry, I've actually finished. But just as we were in worship, it dawned on me. Have you ever, the word lives, right? The word's living in you. When I spend all this time in scripture, I find just because I'm singing a song, it's still going on. After I've finished this message, I go home, Anthea knows, I'm reviewing and I'm thinking, why didn't I say this and that? But it dawned on me. God said, Gideon, where is it? The same night he just says, take the second bull and do all that stuff. And we're going to get into this next week. But do you know what it says next week? The Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon and he raised a mighty army. It doesn't say that the Spirit of the Lord came on him and his family. He wasn't waiting for a zing, a buzz. God just said, you just need to go and do it. And while I know the Spirit comes on people and the Spirit does mighty things in our lives, don't wait. If you know God has spoken, just do it. Don't wait for a feeling or a buzz. If you wait for that, then you need the buzz every time you do something, then you're going to have to be around people that give you the buzz. You're going to have to. But God just wants you to be obedient. He just wants you to do it. Just step out and do it. That's what he's looking for. That doesn't mean that he's not involved. Just because we don't feel it. What's that song we sometimes sing? You know, even when I don't see it, you're working.
Amen.
Don't assume you know everything that's going on in everyone's lives just because of certain things you see. Don't know. You don't know what's going on in the heart, but God does. So as we finish, I want us to sit and just think about us. Who am I? Who are you? Who am I and my family? How much of me is God, is submitted to God, and how much of me is just my family way, the routines and rhythms that actually God might be challenging us on? What is it about the way I function that's actually not helpful? It's not about a condemnation. This is just about, and maybe God either is saying today or has been saying for a long time, I want you to stop that. Or I want you to start this. If you have a heart for your family to change, to come to the Lord, I think we need to be real about this stuff.
Amen.
And so I'd love for us to pray for each other. You don't have to, I'm never going to force you to say that you have to share specifics. But if you feel like you want to step up a bit, maybe just put your hand up or tell someone around you, yeah, I want to step up. If you feel more comfortable, be specific. But let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray for each other. And let's be committed to being different God's people. Because maybe the world that we want to see saved is waiting for us to show what salvation looks like. Maybe the world is waiting to see what God has already done.